Okay. Amen. Oh, so you're going to find through this sermon that I only have one slide. And the reason I do is not because I don't have notes. I'm not exactly sure how well I'm going to stick to them. So we'll just go from there. I believe that you pray for, I do, for inspiration, for God to inspire what I share and what I say. His word is already inspired, but what I say could become questionable. What I say might be, you might ask yourself every now and then, does that quite fit? My prayer is that it does, and that the Lord would animate and that he would give revelation through the things that shared. Most of this, I honestly believe, for probably the majority of us here, it's like what we know. And I feel like the Lord, for the most part, it's not that we're not familiar, it's that we're not spiritually alert to the things that we already know. And so I want you to turn to John chapter 9. My first verse will be in John chapter 8, but you might as well be in John chapter 9 because it's just a quick verse in chapter 8. But I want to highlight something here in John chapter 8. John 8, verse 12. So if you want to turn there, you can. And Jesus, it says this, "And then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Father, this is important. Man, is this important. Jesus, you're the only light that we really do truly need. Father, I want to pray right now. I'm not exactly sure how. I feel something on my heart, and I pray that you would help me be able to say that. But God, today is an opportunity for us to have you speak to our hearts. And one of the most crucial things of life, the very God who gave light, and yet, Lord, it seems like so many sit in darkness. So many are overwhelmed by the darkness in their life and don't even know that what it means to have the light of life animated into their soul. And Jesus, I want to pray today, God, that this would hit the mark. I want to pray in a practical way as well as in spiritual ways that, Father, this truth would hit the mark for us. And it would carry us to a threshold of maturity as Christians. And Father, for those who may not know you, that it would lead them close to you, Lord, lead them to know the salvation of their soul is in the maker of their soul. And in every way, Lord, we give you the praise. Thank you, Father, for giving us your presence and the Holy Spirit today to help us understand, to receive, to grasp in our spirit what you're saying to us. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So interestingly, a little bit in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the light. Jesus says, I am the light. And they understood that when Jesus was saying he was the light, that he was saying he was God. And this is a whole different measure. And he came under heavy persecution as a result of it, and they even tried to kill him in John chapter 8. They wanted to eliminate Jesus and rid him of life. And interestingly, Jesus goes from John chapter 8 of being, I believe, just about on the edge of being pushed off the cliff, and he passes through, and then it says in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth." So the reason I'm sharing the little bit in John chapter 8 is because you have to get, it's really important when we're reading the Bible to get the context of what's going on. Slow down and do better than just read. Capture what's going on. And I don't know about you, but if somebody were pursuing my life, my first thought would be get as far away from those who are ready to take my life as possible. We run for our life. We don't stop somewhere in between. But this is where I think this is such a highlight revelation, because I don't think Jesus just sees a blind man. I don't think Jesus just sees somebody who can't see. I think Jesus realizes in that moment, and the Spirit of God knows us. He knows every one of us as an individual. As a matter of fact, it's so powerful. The Bible tells us God knows every hair on our head. I was reminded as I was praying for one of our missionaries, this is about a year ago, and I really trying to capture what is in the mind of God, what is the heart of God for me to be praying for this missionary as their edging looks like death. And we all love to see, and I believe God gives ample opportunity for us to see healings. We've been praying for them today. I've been a byproduct of a healing in my own life. And the most powerful one that I saw wasn't my own, but was somebody else. But when you're healed and God heals you, right? And when you recognize what that means to you, that's a world. It's a game changer. But I don't think Jesus just saw a blind man. I think he saw somebody that he could invest himself into that was ready for him. Now, you know, in right now we're in our spring and we're beginning to get ready for the summertime harvest. And we know by looking at, Jesus said, when you see the fields, they're white for harvest or ready, you can tell. A farmer knows when it's ready for harvest. He knows not yet, not a day too soon, not an hour too soon. We're not ready for harvest. I'm not harvesting. But recognizing a spiritual harvest, recognizing somebody who's ready for God to get his way into their life, who's been living in sin, living in the darkness of their own realm and their own way of life, and finally being able to have the eyes to capture when they're ready. And a lot of us, we don't even begin to know for sure or have an idea until we talk to them and we get something back from them that gives us the indicator that there's hope there. But Jesus is on a level that none of us is going to reach this side of eternity for sure. And nor will we when we get into heaven, because Jesus is God. But you'll find over and over again as you read through your Bibles, you'll realize Jesus knew their thoughts. They didn't even say them, but he knew not everybody's, but he at different points it definitely said he knew their thought. Well, in this one, I think that Jesus knew that here was a man ripe for harvest. Here's somebody who's ready to come to the kingdom of God, ready for Jesus. So Jesus says in John chapter 8, he's the light of the world. In John chapter 9, he's about to unfold what the light of the world can do and what it looks like in a private life. And to me, I want to raise my hand and say, Lord, I want to be the blind man in this story. And I have been, and I have been the blind man. But there's other times when it's like, even though I feel like I've seen and I've experienced God, I want you more. I want you more. I know you're infinite. I know that far more than I've experienced up to my 45 years of life, I know there's so much more beyond the threshold of where I've come already. So I kind of want a rebirth of what it's like to be blind again, as if I had never seen anything from the Lord. I want the kind of hunger and the feeling that draws me as if I'd never received anything. I want that kind of life. I wonder how the Lord would minister to us if we came like starving, hungry people rather than well-fed Christians. Now, I don't mean that we're not well-fed. I just mean that it's a different kind of attitude and mindset and a different kind of readiness for reception if we were. So he's prime, as it were. But when you look at the face of the story, you wouldn't have thought so. You probably would have looked at his life like anybody else and didn't think of it. And now, the other thing that's amazing when you read through John chapter 9 is nobody did see it but Jesus. Nobody. And I have to say that's one of the most important things. If I can say anything this morning, that has got to be something for somebody, one of the most important things they'll ever hear. You mean God sees me? Yeah, more than you'll ever know. Actually, I would say this. When you do finally come to realize that he does see you, He sees you far greater than you realize. And it's a big deal when you realize that. Wow, God sees me. You mean I haven't been going through what I've gone through? Some people have gone through the kinds of tragedies, essentially, that would make his story look like it was in the dark. And here's a man in John chapter 9 who's born blind. From the day he was born, he's never seen light. He's never been able to visually see anything. I just want you to picture for a moment what it would be like to have never been able to see. And then imagine what it would be like for to get the opportunity to see for the very first time. I can't imagine what that would be like. So, but some people, it's not tragedy, but some people, it's this feeling that I'm not close to God, like my soul's longing and beyond my own longing, how much I could be. There's this feeling that we live a temporal life, and I don't know about you, but as James says, it's like a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. I think, man, as I watch people grow old, as I get older, and I realize, as I listen to you share with me, life has just gone by like a vapor, hasn't it? It's unbelievable how quickly we get to the place where age catches up with us and we're like, wow, we're drowned out time here. But this is why this is so important, is because essentially none of us want to finally end our breath wondering what we'll discover in heaven that we could have had right here. We feel like there's this pressure and there's this temptation in everything around us to keep us from getting, limit us in how much we can find a God, how much we can know our Creator. And so we feel satisfied and yet at the same time very unsatisfied. And I think that's a good place to be. To me, I think it's a good place to feel unsatisfied. I want to share with you what I would call my definition of when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, when Jesus says this. Because I think it's important we realize that he's not just there to help reveal truth to us, even though he is, but far grander and greater than that. This probably little definition that I'm going to give you, and this is the one slide that I am giving you, I think cost me probably about a good few, an hour at least, of contemplation and consideration in this, and still feel like I haven't even come close. Just so you understand that when I put a sermon together, I take a while to get there. But this is really important. So the definition for light is when Jesus said, I am the light, he was saying he is the mainspring of its existence and the point of its origin. He is the curator of all its properties and its physics. He is the infinite, immeasurable, and unlimited intelligence that cannot be observed in science and that enabled the possibility of science in the making of the physical world. He made the physical world. Without him, nothing that exists would exist, nor could it continue to do so. And he is the very essence of its origin. It never did. Light never did come into the world until God said, let there be light. And this is Jesus saying, I am that light. I am its point of origin. He transcends everything and is the source of its being. And listen to this, and sustains its continued existence. So he's the source of being and the power behind its continued existence. As the light of the world, Christ is the essence of all light, including physical and spiritual. Though we are designed with free will, our spiritual cognizance must be awakened by the light of his conviction. And from there, we are made alive to God by the light of his salvation. By light, we mean Christ himself as manifesting himself. This is where the story of the blind man is so, so essential to me. It's because the blind man had no chance at not only having light to his eyes, but no chance of ever having a light in his soul if it wasn't for the light of Jesus himself presenting himself to him. Jesus could have walked right by, couldn't he? Jesus could have done anything that day, but he decided to stop here because this was a place where he could spread the light, even though he's still under persecution, under the threat of his own life. So I think, when I think of this, I think darkness is a strange paradox. How does it even exist? How is it possible that with God being light, that there is even the chance of darkness? To me, it's a paradox. But it's also one of those strange thoughts of, because it's not just the blind man in John chapter 9 we're reading about. It is the neighbors and the people in the community, and it's the Pharisees. And what uniquely, as you read this story, you'll come to this realization of that Jesus gave everybody the same light. But the blind man was the only one ready to receive it. The only one ready to receive it. Even though he looked as far from it as probably anybody else. But I had to take some time to read about the Pharisees in this story. And as you read about them, basically they take the man after the miracle. And they're perplexed as to the even possibility that he can see. It just doesn't weigh in for them. They're having a hard time with this as a reality for their life. And one of the reasons is because the Pharisees have already written Jesus off. Isn't that our culture? Isn't that the world we're living in? For various reasons. Some have grown up in a Christian home and written the Lord off because of what they saw in their Christian home. And I won't say that they didn't have very good reason to make that judgment call on the people in their home. You just can't make it against Jesus, not when you authentically know him for who he is. Some have written him off because they've gone into a way of life that is so far from the way of God and from the purpose of God, either inundated with this desire for self-gratification and pleasure, or simply because they got caught in life as it ended up taking them and they got broken by it. But no matter what, you see the Pharisees in some way writing Jesus off. And part of the reason is because when Jesus came in, he's robbing them of their influence. And they're losing the influence to hold the people under their traditions and their doctrines and their ways. And they're losing their influence, and Jesus is gaining the influence. But why not? He deserves it. And sometimes we have to question. And people need to question, and they need to be brought to the question, why did I write the Lord off? Why did I write God off? Why did I become so infested in this, I can't even receive it? And now they're being presented the authenticity of a miracle that they have no way. They have no way to begin to unpack. And yet they're looking at this man who was born blind. And one of the things they said was, even Jesus' disciples, the ones that are walking with Jesus, they said, was it this man's sin or was it his parents' sin? Now, when I was reading the commentary on this, it kind of caught my attention because think about this idea. The man was born blind. So God would have, according to that idea, the society or the culture had this idea that God would plague somebody with sin, plague somebody with a sickness because of their sin. But what would be weird in his story is that God would have plagued him with a sickness and a sin that he was looking for him to commit in his future, because he was born with that blindness. So if that were true, that would be the idea. The other one would be almost as absurd or just as absurd, and that is this man, did God give him blindness because of his parents having sinned? You mean I was born blind because somebody else had sinned? Isn't the culture got it all messed up? Sometimes the church gets it all messed up. Sometimes Christians have this idea and theory in their head. And because we get that, we ended up becoming Pharisees, or we have a tendency to be like a Pharisee. Now, this is what I would like. I'm going to say this cautiously, but I'm going to say it with me in mind too. I think all of us as Christians have a little bit of an inner Pharisee inside of us. I've seen some judgment calls and things that all of us have done, things that I've done, I feel rotten about. And so I look at that and I see this, and I think we should stop here and look at what's the story and what's going on. And I agonize and I grieve because I wonder what in the sight and in the heart of a Pharisee, how hard it might be that the light is being presented, but I can't receive it as light. I can't receive what Jesus is doing as the light of my soul. I want to give you a few of the specifics. John chapter 9, verse 13. John chapter 9, verse 13. I got you there. I might as well let you read in it, right? So the Pharisees now get this man in their presence. And it says, they brought to the Pharisee him that was aforetime blind. Now, I know probably a lot of you say, I don't know what you're getting out of that, because that's just like, where is that going? And I could give you more, but I want you to think about the condition that they're having him come, and they want to investigate, but they don't want to investigate to gain the authenticity of the miracle. They want to investigate so they can condemn Jesus, and they can condemn this man. So their tendency was to bias themselves right at the get-go to everything that God had done. And I would like to say this. We can detect our own sense, our tendency toward being a Pharisee, or a Pharisee tendency is to be biased toward God's blessings on others. Have you ever had those times when you questioned whether somebody really did get something from God or not because of what you know about them? But they don't deserve it. They're not really humble, or they're not. Oh man. And if I walked so much of my life, I'd probably say the first part of my Christian life, my inner Pharisee was probably at its worst. And so here I was saved, but I was a Pharisee at heart. And one of my problems was this. Whenever I would see a Christian, let me share this story with you. So the family that I've told you about that brought me and their son. So he was an only child. And when I came in full blaze for Jesus. At least I thought I was. I was digging in my Bible early in the morning. I was praying an hour or two before I got to school. I would have my Christian t-shirts, my bold Christian t-shirts, and I would wear them to school. And I was like a blaze of fire for my witness for Jesus. But what I wasn't ready for yet was a young man who lived in the home that I could have only dreamed of, and being raised up to be in a Christian home and to watch his spiritual lethargy and lukewarmness. He woke up 10 minutes before school, threw his clothes on, ate a bowl of cereal, and walked out the door. Jesus didn't even exist his early morning as far as I was concerned. And I couldn't understand the perplexity, and I could see kind of the worldliness and the aura of worldliness over his life, and it just made me angry. Well, I remember in my move, something I don't think I shared with you guys yet, is I had this, it was a Yamaha 125 street bike. And it's like a little one, but it looked like kind of a little big one. I couldn't describe it. I'd never seen anything like it since. And he loved that motorcycle. And for me, I don't even know why I brought it. It's like a worldly possession, but I was going to use it to help him get closer to Jesus. And so he'd get on that thing and ride it like it was a dirt bike. I don't even know where he took it or what he did with it, but he rode it like it was a dirt bike. And I saw my advantage, and I knew right then I could get him to read his Bible because it was my motorcycle. And I told him, I said, you got to read your Bible. And I tell him how long he had to read his Bible before he could ride my motorcycle. And it drove a wedge of my hypocrisy. And I cared about him, but I was so driven by what he was going to do that I never realized that when it angered him and it frustrated him, that it would also frustrate me and anger me. And we became so at odds with one another that his dad had to call us on it. And I'm glad he did. And it broke me. And I finally came to the place of learning what part of humility I hadn't learned in Jesus yet. And I remember him telling me, he said, I was so mad at you, I was going to take sugar and dump it down the gas tank it would ruin his fun, but he would have gotten the satisfaction of shoving it right back into my face. And I'll tell you this, I deserved it. I deserved it. I deserved whatever he was going to give to me. I deserved what it was. But that was my inner Pharisee. I loved Jesus, but I was kind of had some of my own areas in my life that the Lord had to rub at. And that's what I saw. I was just rotten. Later on, we did start praying together. And later on, we started having this new connection. But it took some changes in both of us to get there. But that's the part I wonder how often Jesus presents himself in his merciful light, in his humbling light, in his goodness to us. And we just don't see it. I just don't see what the Lord is trying to show me through this. And I don't want to be the Pharisee that gets stuck in it. I just want to be the Pharisee that gets out of it. How about you? How many of you want to be the one that gets out? Verse 15. Just some of the complexity here. Verse 15. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. So they get him into their audience, and now they're trying to find out this. And he said unto them, he put clay in my eyes, and I washed and do see. Now I want you to realize that he didn't know who Jesus was yet. Jesus came up and gave him a miracle, and he didn't know who he was. He just knew somebody, some man came in and put clay. And what he did was spit on the ground and take the mud and put it in his eyes and then told him to go wash. Now, all the miracles Jesus did, Jesus most of the time just did the miracle right there on the spot. But this miracle wasn't until he stepped into an obedience. And I don't know why. I don't know why that was the case. All I know is that's the facts. And so he's just telling him the facts. He's like, this is what happened. But they have a motive here, and it's just one of those things we just have to see. And in their spiritual pride, they were wrestling with the judgment they placed on the blind man as to how they felt about the grace that God had imparted to him. Their pride in what they were dealing with is they're wrestling with this judgment that they were going to make on him. What do we do with this? And so they had to get him to talk. And you know what? This is what's amazing about the story. They asked him three times to say the same thing. Finally, he got aggravated. He's like, I've already told you. What more do you need? Are you ready to be his disciples? Like, he started to get bold and aggravated at them because they kept pushing the note on this whole thing. I don't know about you, but I've been there. I've been that guy where it's like I'm on the side of I don't know what to make of how I feel about what God is either doing or supposedly doing in your life. Verse 16, it says, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. So we're just capturing some of these as we read through. So they're just telling him now, after they listen to him, that Jesus is not of God. And this is why. Because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And just catch this thought. Is that when Jesus did this miracle, it happened on the Sabbath. And so their idea, their religious cultural idea, not the worldly idea, the religious cultural idea said this, on the Sabbath is supposed to be no work. But they hadn't learned that, because they hadn't seen before, what it looks like for a miracle to happen on the Sabbath. So they decided to draw the law or the procedure, or the expectation is, well, yeah, the miracle is divine or supernatural, but that happened on the Sabbath. And I don't know about you, but I feel like all logic went out the door somewhere in this story. Like, why aren't you even thinking straight? Are you telling me that, first of all, either you don't believe in the authenticity of it being a real miracle, and then if you do believe it is an authenticity of a real miracle, that you're actually saying that on the Sabbath day, because that no work was to be done, that this was some kind of a work that God said couldn't be done. There's this loss in the brain here. And I think it's just this drive of, if we accept this, and from you and from him, that means inevitably we have to change the way we see ourselves. The way we see ourselves. And so, John 9:16, I just see this rule-based righteousness. And what's hidden behind the rule-based righteousness? It's really the part of me that's come face-to-face with the purity of God, and I have to let go and surrender. And if I don't, then I have to give in to rules. I have to make rules my way of righteousness. And we've got lots of them. As a Christian, you can find rules everywhere. We found rules in how when you're supposed to read your Bible, how much you're supposed to read your Bible, how much you're supposed to study your Bible, when you're supposed to study your Bible. We've given you rules of when to pray and how to pray. There's just rules, right? And this is one of the rules that they had. Now, I can talk about this because I have, when we moved over here, we started what we called Sabbath. And we started to realize, I started struggling with, is Sunday Sabbath? Is Saturday Sabbath? Which day is Sabbath? And so one of the things I realized was, for me, I just decided, well, I think Saturday is really the Sabbath. But then you struggle with, well, Jesus was raised on Sunday, so maybe that should be. And we realize why the world and Christianity is struggling with those two ideas. And then you have another group in between that says, Jesus is my Sabbath. There is no Sabbath. There's no day you take for a rest and any of that stuff. And what I realized is the more I dived into it, I started defining and coming up with, what is it supposed to be about? When we could go and what we couldn't do? And I realized it get really hair-pulling after a while when you realize, oh, we forgot to get something at the store. Should we just not have food at the store? Dishes are stored up at the sink, but we're going to rest on Saturday, right? We're going to take this time. And you realize that when you actually try to do it, that it becomes way more complicated in its actual putting it together. And so, we'd miss Saturday, so we'll make Sunday, or we normally would do it on all of those things. And before you know it, that wasn't the worst of it, because it was hard enough to figure out how we deal with the implications and all. But it was worse in how I treated people. It was worse. Because then I started taking brothers and sisters that I had good fellowship with, that I knew loved the Lord, and I started looking at them as, because you don't do what I'm doing and you won't obey the Lord, now you're cut out of my life and I'm going to cancel you to some degree. And that inner Pharisee was finding its way out of me. And the whole reason was is because I wanted to please Jesus in something that I wasn't. I didn't feel like I was before. I remember I started wearing long sleeve shirts. You rarely see me without them. And when I first started working, I'd have short sleeve shirts. And part of the reason was is because the guys, back when I had more of a fit, younger body, so to speak, they would recognize the short sleeve shirt and the muscle. And they would, one of the nicknames they gave me was Beefcake. And I didn't give myself that name, they did. And I remember feeling like I was immodest. And it was started as a conviction that the Lord gave me. So I started wearing button-up shirts, long sleeve, out in the sun, out in the heat. And I realized there were some advantages to it. But one of the things that would irritate me was when one of my brothers or my sisters would make fun of me for my conviction. They didn't know that, you know, how I felt about it. So I didn't know how to deal with that. And then after a while, when I finally got a little touch of grace on my life, I could laugh right along with them. Because God didn't give you that conviction. He gave me that conviction. And He told me to do it for His purpose. And I don't need to make you that one. And I've realized how essential it is that every one of us tap into the source. Just get into Jesus. Well, I'm not going to tell you what's come of all of that, because that's not my purpose. It's just to tell you that the inner Pharisee inside of Christians comes out all over the place. And I've had it. And I wonder what's it kept me from and what the Lord wanted to do instead of those kinds of things. So the Pharisees got stuck on this rule-based righteousness rather than relationship-based righteousness. though rules and commands are dispersed throughout the Bible and justifiably given by God, yet man in every culture and throughout all ages is bound by sin and is prone to find rules as a means to alleviate their depravity. Rules provide an outward sense of morality that does not require the end of self-lordship, which empowers us to rebel against God and use His commandments to do so. We take what God's told us, and when we don't have, how would I say it, peace with Jesus, we have to find something else. And then what are we going to go to? We're going to gravitate to the commands that Jesus gave us. But we're going to do it when we're outside of the peace that we have with the Lord. So your inner Pharisee is afraid of freedom because the real problem is the prisoner of sin that's inside of us. And that we need to impose rules on ourselves to keep us from going into unhinged ways of sin. Because we don't know how to be free in Jesus. We don't know how to love Jesus and not live in sin. We don't know how to get that close to Jesus. We know we have issues in our natural and normal life, but we just don't know how to do that. And so this really hit me. When I read this part, I was stricken by it. And I had to stop in the middle of my sermon. And I was just moved by this thought of, this has been me. Applying rules because I didn't know how to live free in Christ. But the Jews did not believe. So let's look in verses 18 and 24. So this is even more aggressive here. And notice that the light of Jesus is in through this, the whole thing. Jesus has given them a verifiable testimony. Jesus has not given them their personal miracle, but He's given them a miracle to look at. Well, one thing I want to say is we've got this progressive Christianity that runs around. No rules Christianity is what I would call it. Why? Not because they're running out to find their freedom in Christ, it's because they're trying to find license to live an unholy life. There's a huge difference from license to freedom. Just keep that in mind. And so that's the difference here. Verses 18 through 24. But the Jews did not believe concerning Him that He had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. So they bring his parents in. The parents are afraid to even say what they saw. They said, all they would give out for information is, he's our son and he was blind. But they wouldn't say anything else is because the Pharisees had created an atmosphere that made them so unfree, and they knew that if they had backed their son, they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. If they said any more, that the Pharisees would kick them out. And so if there's a Pharisee inside us, then authentic testimony is never good enough, and no amount of verification or validation will do either. A Pharisee lacks the humility to recognize when a personal belief is off base, and therefore it is common for them to condemn the innocent. Again, I see so much of real life in here, and I'm like, I want to relate with the blind man, but I've related a lot in my life with the Pharisee at heart. And I'm glad I didn't practice it to the degree that they did, but I still feel like that was something that the Lord wanted to deliver us from. So they answered in verse 34 and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and do you teach us? And they cast him out. They cast him out. I've been here when I get in an argument with somebody, and now the way I feel gets in the way of what's truth. And so I see myself in this. Marriage, if anything, has taught me this at different points, is the times when, even with my own kids, I thought, man, I don't like what I'm getting, and now I'm either angry or emotional, and I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to listen to the truth anymore. And so the thing I see here is that they the Pharisees had listened to him and they asked him three times to tell his same story. And he says, I've already told you. And then he tells him, are you going to become his disciple? Like, do you want to know more so that you can become his disciple? And that's when they finally threw this back at him. And they said, you were born in sin and you're going to teach us? I couldn't think of a more offensive way to get your message out. And they pretty much said, we're done. This investigation is over with. We're right, you're wrong. And even though you have defensible testimony, even though you're verifiable, we're just done. And I thought, man, that's amazing to me that we get to that place. But I see that on a human level. And I caution us as brothers and sisters and love for the Lord, just begin to examine our hearts. Is this in me at all? Is there any of these pieces inside of me? Well, I think all of us say, yeah, I think I can fit that. So what happens when light gets in and meets an open heart? Because these guys could be just as well. They could sit into the blind man's shoes. And I think this is powerful. So we're going to go back to a few verses already. And if you look up the original word light in this verse, it's the Greek word is phos. Say phos. You're like, some of you think, that sounds childish. I'm not going to do it. Say phos. Come on, I want to hear phos. Okay, phos. That's the Greek word for light. Okay, so just remember that. When you leave today, you'll be like, I know what light is. Word in Greek, it's phos. F-O-C-E. F-O-C-E. I don't know how to write it in Greek, but I can tell you how to think. When light comes into an open heart, and I want you to think about this. This man was blind and ignorant. He was blind and ignorant. He just didn't know and he didn't see. And so when the disciples had asked in John chapter 3, John chapter 9, verses 2, I think it was verse 2, they said, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus makes this statement. He says, it's not this man's sin or his parents' sin. I want you to read this in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, and night is coming when no one can work. Now, just in John chapter 8, he was teaching about the light, but now he's about to reveal the light. He's to reveal the light to everybody around him. The reception of that light is the difference in this story. But here we read this story is not his sin or his parents' sin. How many of you have ever felt like you were just under the condemnation of the sins that you've lived in? I feel so rotten for the sins that I've committed. Well, that's what's going on here in a sense. But Jesus says the reason he was born blind is so that God's power could be shown through his life. The reason he hasn't had his miracle up until this day is so that God can get all the glory for his life. And that's wonderful because I feel like I fit that. I fit this, is that the Lord wants to work in our lives. Now, the reason I say this is because I feel like one of the greatest obstacles to trying to present Jesus in somebody's life is the things that have happened that don't feel like God. I went through a divorce that didn't feel like God. I lost a child. We've had some tragedies that we were just praying over this morning. And how quickly those tragedies caught unexpected. Some is knowing the degree of sinfulness the person died in, and that's just weighing in on them. For most of us, it's the feeling of, I just wasn't ready for that yet. Some get the message they got cancer and they don't know what to do with that message. I don't know what to tell you other than that life seems to take us by surprise. But the last thing on earth that anybody should be telling you is the reason you have that, or that God doesn't want to work behind that. I had somebody this last week tell me that having been trapped in a lifestyle that was just broken, and they said to me, they said, God had delivered me from it. And then I saw the tears in their eyes looking back at me and said, I just feel like he won't do it again. He won't do it again. And that's the tragedy. And I said, you don't understand. I want to share something with you. And this is the light of life. The light, the creator of light, the manifestation of light, physical and spiritual, the only one that can give us life. And he has sacrificed his only begotten son. The very creator of life became a sacrifice on a cross. The very giver of life did that in order to save your soul. And you think, and this is what I had to say, you want to be careful, but I want to say, and do you really think that he couldn't create a second opportunity for you? There's not another chance for you? That's the lie the devil wanted to give you, but that's not the truth of what God wants to give you. Now, I didn't say that part, but I want them to understand, look at what God has done. The giver of life wants to breathe life back into your heart, and he wants to give you what he purposed and designed since the moment you first came to be. And that's awesome because God breathed purpose in us at the moment we were born. And that purpose kind of drifted off into the back corner somewhere. And I'll say, God gives miracles to get you back into his purpose. God provides a pathway, not so you can go keep going away from it, but so you can keep going into you. Don't you think God wants to forgive you? Don't you think God wants to bring you into a new place of deliverance and give you new hope? Absolutely. And so this man was ready. And so I want to pray, Lord, give people that readiness. Verses 6 through 9, and he says, and when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle or of the spit. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpretation sent. And he sent his way, it was sent his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And this is what's interesting about this man's life. The difference between him and the Pharisee. When the light came into his heart, when he opened his heart for the light to come in, this is what happened. He moved outside of rule-based righteousness, rule-based living, and he went into freedom-based obedience. I'm free. I can now obey God. I can give my life to him. See, that's what happens when Jesus gets into a life. They naturally start moving into, I'm not bound by rules. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. I'm privileged. Every day of my life, I'm given breath to breathe and a life to honor God with. It is an awesome honor that I get the privilege to obey God in any one thing. Lord, give me another commandment that I may keep it. I love your commandments like I love your promises. Because I know you. Light changes a person. The light of God just emulates into our life. And that's interesting that I would give you the background that some of us have some of these Pharisee traits. All I would say is this. Every one of us have brokenness into our life, even though you love Jesus. Invite Jesus into the brokenness. Invite him into the blindness. Invite him into those areas where you're like, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, and I'm mature, but I also have this. Just keep getting him into those private areas of life. Lord, get into the hidden areas of my heart. I don't care if you're a gossiper. I don't give a care if you're a Christian that still struggles with alcohol, as far as that's concerned. I don't care if you're a Christian that cusses, as far as that's concerned. If you've got these things in your life, don't run. Brothers and sisters, please, I'm praying for my church and my... Don't run from me and don't run from this church and don't run from your brothers and sisters and don't run from the Lord. I'm not your judge. Thank God that God's helped me see through some of my Pharisaical walls so that I can have compassion for those that are finding their way to the Lord. All I'm begging is, Lord Jesus, help them find their way like you did me. So there's power in having that light into our life. And I think this, somebody gets the light and they begin to feel weighed down by my judgment. And I don't want him to feel that way. The love of God redefines the interests of our free will and gives life to our soul so that knowing him becomes the basis of our life. I have to say that one more time. The love of God redefines the interests of our free will and gives life to our soul so that knowing Him becomes the basis of life. Knowing Him becomes the basis of life. This is huge and gigantic because why am I going to say that? Because I'll call for a prayer meeting and somebody feels like, I got to come to the prayer meetings. Why? My wife and I will say all the time, we'll go to the store and somebody that hasn't been coming to church for a long time, almost the first thing before they even say hi is, oh, I'm sorry, I haven't made it to church, and tell us why. If I were in your shoes, I'd have missed it. The pastor misses church and has somebody else preach for him every now and then too. Like, yeah, I got to figure out somebody to take my place. So next time, in order to get everything the way it's supposed to be, make sure if you're going to miss church, you have somebody to fill your spot while you're gone. Right? That way you got somebody is kind of filling the shoes. No, that's not how it is. And so this is, I want people to know if there's any place on earth, if you have a willing heart, there's any place on earth that you need to be, it is in the church. Not in front of your couch, feeling miserable about yourself, watching, who knows what you watch these days, right? That's not where I want you to be. That's not where God wants you. So we're going to keep inviting people and we're saying, but they do this and they look like this and they smell like that and they talk like this. And we'll give every reason. And I'm going to say, get rid of the Pharisee inside of you so people can get saved. Really? Me too. Like, we're just all in the same boat. But people don't come because they're like, man, it's like I'm being judged. I actually had somebody tell me, sit across row from me, that was struggling through life. Notice I don't give any names. I try not to give enough details so you pick out maybe who I may or may not be talking about. But struggle of life, and I said, I asked him these two questions. I said, do you feel like when you come here, the people judge you? They look down on you. You know what he said? Yes. But I know you don't. I know you don't. But I know that's what he was feeling. See, the sin inside of us will make everybody else who lives outside of that sin feel like they're rejecting us when they're not. That's one of the struggles of having the anointing on your life. Because you don't mean to do that. But just remember that when people are struggling, they really do need you to authentically reveal to them that you do care about them. Welcome them in. Make them feel like they're not kind of off in the corner and maybe they could just come into the church without being recognized. But the other thing I asked him was, because I thought, no, not here you don't. And I thought, wait a second, if you're feeling that from them, I wonder what you think about me. So I said, do you feel like that from me? And he said, yes. And I realized the roadblock. Jesus isn't blocking your way. You got caught in darkness, and darkness is keeping you from seeing the light that I see that God has for you. Well, I'm going to tell you, it can be really hard to help get past the darkness so they can find their way to Jesus. But when they do, they're going to see you differently and they're going to see me differently. But don't give them any other reason to see you that way, okay? Please. That's us in this life. We got to be the example the best we can. Now, I'm an introvert by nature, so somebody's going to look at me and say, oh, he didn't come say hi to me because he's an introvert. No, I didn't come say hi to you because I didn't want you to be awkward when I did say hi to you. Because it is awkward when an introvert says, hi. You know, that's what we do. Hi, how are you? Okay, you know. So we need the more outspoken, and I need grace to be more or less me, I guess, in that way. Verse 11, and he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Heart light gives others an opportunity to see what God has done for us. This is extremely instrumental in their salvation. I don't need to boast about, I don't need to testify in a way of boasting. I just need to share, and hopefully it helps along the way. Well, here's my problem. My problem is let you see my weakness so that I can tell you what God is doing. But that's how other people get the light. They need to see not all the perfections. They need to see the flaws alongside the perfections to know that God is going to work in amazing ways in their life too. (Clears throat) I think this, I want to say this, and you got to forgive me for getting up here and preaching. It's interesting, the paradox of this story, because he was the one that was blind, and they were the ones who couldn't see. He was the one that was blind. They were the ones that couldn't see. What I come to the realization of is that Jesus' light coming into our souls is not like it is Jesus' light or God's light into the world. And I can't tell you where the sovereignty of God ends and the free will of man begins. I can't tell you that much. But when you look at this story, you realize, to me, the whole of it brings me to this bigger picture of Jesus gave so much light to everybody. He revealed himself in so many different ways, and yet only the blind man really got it. The man who couldn't see, the man who was ignorant, the man who didn't understand was the man who got it. And it kind of taught me there's a difference between the heart and the intellect. And that's why God requires our heart to receive him. You can have every intellectual thing in your head to tell you it's this way and it's going to be that way. And you can get yourself into all kinds of trouble when you try to figure him out in your head. But when you start realizing he's a God of the heart. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm going to say it anyway. When he's the God of the heart, the same one that says, I'm not like a man who looks on the outward appearance, but on the heart. And some of us would say, but we have wicked hearts. But that's what's powerful, is God finds a way into the crevices of a dark heart and softens it and then makes it so that he gets us to the place we can receive him. But once you receive him, you come to the realization of, Lord, can you do more of that in my life? Can you just keep softening me? Can you keep taking me through each trial and getting me to be softer and softer? And I'll tell you one of my most distinct, and I'm going to close here. Do you believe me? No, you don't, do you? One of the most distinct features of those who know Jesus, not those who are Christian. And the reason I'm going to make the difference is because there's a lot of Christians who go to church but don't know Jesus. But I don't really, really mean that they're Christian in that sense. I'm just saying that's the culture we're living in. But those who know Jesus are this, who go through life's hurdles, recognizing God's in that hurdle with you. Now, that doesn't mean you always feel secure. You just know he's there. I feel like it's utterly dark. I'm emotionally wrought. I'm stressed. It's everything. But God is here. And when I hear my brothers and my sisters keep talking about how the Lord is in this with them, I know that they know the light. They've seen the light. And they're just looking for the next ray of light in their soul for the Lord to bring more of himself into it. Brothers and sisters, right now in this place, I feel like one of the best places. And at the end of this, John chapter 9, Jesus told them, he said, those who say they see are blind, and those who are blind see. What was he meaning? He's meaning that we're better off to say, Lord, I know you've given me a lot of stuff, but right now, I'm just going to push that right here. All of that's your testimony. But I'm starting all over again right now. All brand new. I don't know Jesus, kind of. The attitude, as if I never knew you, as if I had never received you. Brothers and sisters, I remember when I first started worshiping the Lord, and you couldn't get me away from, I turned the music on, or when there was no music, and I just loved for hours. What's happened? Because we figured out how to intellectualize our life for Jesus instead of get back to the heart truth. And some of us, we don't have the physical capabilities. We used to do what we were when we were young. But that doesn't mean you don't have the heart capabilities. So there's fresh light in this place right now. There's fresh light. And I don't know what the Lord wants to do for you. And I don't know what the Lord wants to speak into your life and what he's saying in this moment. But I don't think I've said it. I don't think out of everything that I just said, that I just told you what God wants for you to hear. I think I said what God wants for you to hear so that you can go and get it from him. Lord, I just need to hear from you. I'm enlarged. My heart is pounding with what the preacher said, but I just need to receive from you today. Would you get something fresh from the Lord and just open up your heart? Sometimes that's lifting your hands. Sometimes that's coming up front. Sometimes that's just sitting where you're at and saying, Lord, I just want more of you and your light in my life. Jesus, show me wherever that Pharisee is in me. Show me if I'm blind and I need something's a blind spot. Just help me, Lord. I need you. I'm so thrilled with the testimonies that I get to hear of how the light of life has made its way into our life, whether it's through healing or it's through deliverance or it's through the oppression and God just took the weight of it off of you and you're living free and new in Jesus. It's not because of the sun. It's not because we're out of our winter and we're getting spring. It's because Jesus is inside of me. So I'm going to give, I'm going to just take a minute here and I'm going to invite Julie up for our song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. And as you sing that song, just let him love on you. Would you just do that? Would you just let the Lord love on you and love him back for what he's doing inside of you? Let me pray over us this day. I want to pray for you, pray with you. And then as we sing, just sing all your heart out to the Lord. Father, thank you. Wow, thank you, Jesus. Jesus, it's not just what you've taken me out of, but Lord, it's the fact that you decide to remain faithful in my life. And I'm grateful, Jesus, that I can look down a path of something that is not the same as it used to be. And I am so grateful that I have got more light for my future ahead. Jesus, you love your people. Lord, you love your people. There's an insatiable need inside of our hearts that only you can fill. And I pray today, Jesus, already that you've been ministering deeply into our hearts, would you give everyone here the touch of your presence, fresh, personally? Will you create miracles, Lord, in lives that help motivate toward your purpose? Jesus, I love this church. I love my brothers and sisters. And under the weight of my limitations, there is a whole lot that I cannot do. And a lot of disappointment that I will give along the way of trying to figure out how to do it. But I know, Lord, without limitation, you can fulfill every heart's desire right here in this place. Lord, nothing would bring me more joy than to everybody get the fullness of that in their heart right now this morning, including me, Lord. So help us, Jesus. Lift our hearts and hands to you and invite you in fresh, like brand new all over again. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.